Morning, and take your Bibles, if you would, please, and come with me to the 119th Psalm. 119th Psalm as we come to this portion of the Word of God. And as you are turning to that Psalm, let me simply say this morning that it's a joy to be with you folks. And I bring you greetings from the brothers and sisters at Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. And just to say how delighted we are that we have this privilege to share in your ministry, to be a part of it. You can be assured that you are prayed for. We love your pastor and are thrilled and excited about all that God is going to do, is doing, and will continue to do through this ministry and its outreach here in the area of Fayetteville. And we rejoice in the Lord and all that's being accomplished here. Well, I want to spend my time in the 119th Psalm this morning. It's a unique psalm, and no, I am not going to preach on the whole psalm. It's 176 verses long, and it would be quite an endeavor, but it's a unique psalm. Every grouping of eight verses is built around a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you start with Aleph, and you got verses 1 through 8, you go to Beth, and you got verses 9 through 16, and that continues to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, with every grouping of eight verses matching up with one letter of the alphabet in Hebrew. It was designed in that unique way to bring about basically two areas of theology, the study of God and the study of the Bible. We often call that theology itself, theo being God, ology, the study of words, or literally what you have is the study of words about God. Bibliology, Bible, biblio, Bible, ology, the study of words, the study of words about the Bible. And so what we have in this psalm is basically two theological issues: the theology of God himself and the theology of the Bible itself. Now we know that because in verses 1, 2, and 3, the author of the 176 verses that make up the 119th Psalm begins in what we refer to in English as the third person. Third person is usually used for generalizations. And in those three verses, he makes a number of statements. And those statements connect us to the importance of the Bible in our life and the importance of God in our life. So you have both, as we would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the living word, and then we have the written word itself. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, you have the third person. Now, why do I emphasize the issue of the third person? Because he is not going to come back to it too often in the next, in all the verses of 176. He's going to leave verse 3, go into verse 4, and he's going to go into the second person. Now, every time he uses the second person in the 176 verses that make up the psalm, he's talking about God directly. That is, its emphasis is then upon God. But then he makes another change. So he's got the third person in verses 1, 2, and 3, where he generalizes to simply say, I'm going to write a psalm, and we could say under inspiration of God, that's going to cover the issue of God himself and the issue of the Bible and their importance to us relationally. And then in verse 4, he goes to the second person and says, well, by the way, I want to mention that God to you. And he uses the second person. Every time he uses the second person in this psalm, it is a reference to God. But when you get to the fifth verse, he does something that he's going to repeat hundreds and hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds and hundreds of times in the 176 verses that make up this psalm. He's going to change to the first person. In fact, this is the most personal psalm of all the psalms. He begins it in verse 5, and all the way through to the 176th verse of this psalm, he is constantly going to refer to your personal relationship to God and your personal relationship to the Word of God itself. He personalizes it, and you're going to see it through the word I, you're going to see it through the word my, you're going to see it through the word mine, hundreds and hundreds of times, beginning in verse 5 and working your way all the way through this psalm. The psalmist who is writing for our benefit under inspiration of God, he wants to make sure that all of us realize that this psalm is for each and every one of us. You see, if you use the third person, we could all just generalize it and say, yeah, it's important for all of us to consider God. It's important for us all to consider the Bible. If you put it in the second person, since it's always in reference to God, you could exclude yourself. But when you get in verse 5 and go all the way to the 176th verse, it's all in the first person, almost entirely. Which means the psalmist is saying, I want to invite every one of you, as if you were an island of your own, to your own personal responsibility to what this psalm that directs all of its attention to God and directs all of its attention to the Word of God means to you individually. This is one of those life-changing realities of the Word of God where you and I can come as individuals into the Scriptures and we gain everything for our personal self from this portion of the Word of God. Now, he'll leave the first 8 verses then where he lays this out like an introduction, and he goes into the 9th verse to begin the 9th verse with a rhetorical question. Now, a long time ago, I learned in English that the rhetorical question had one of two purposes. One was basically that the answer was assumed. This is not that purpose. Well, the question is what? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. It's actually rhetorical in Hebrew. Well, if it's not an answer that is assumed, then why did the psalmist use a rhetorical question? Well, the other reason we learned in English why a rhetorical question is used is when there is a body of information that it wants to introduce. So you use the rhetorical to get your attention. And so the psalmist says, I've got a question to ask you. Keeping in mind, we have entered into the first person, so it's all personal. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Knowing that it's personal, the psalmist is referring to himself in a personal way. Knowing that we have this inscripturated challenge, that he is carrying the challenge, not just on behalf of himself, but on behalf of every one of us individually, he's saying, wherewithal shall a young man, now for you and I that kind of carry the older ages, it also can be very applicable. You got to refer to it in the sense of when the psalmist was saying it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Keeping in mind, being it's a rhetorical, it's going to take him 176 verses to answer the question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Let me take a look at that verse for a minute. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse? And the key word here is way. It's a very important Hebrew word. Actually, you know what the word means in Hebrew? Well, if you translate it literally in English, it means highway. Or in Hebrew, it's an explanation of a line drawn between two significant points. So what the psalmist says is, wherewithal shall I, a young man, keep clean the line drawn between two significant points? Now, it's kind of like what I did this morning. I left Cary, North Carolina. That was a significant point. I got on a highway. That's the actual Hebrew word. And that highway brought me to Fayetteville, another significant point. Everything in between the two significant points is called the highway. Now, he's not talking about the highway that I got on today. He's talking about the highway of your life. And he's saying rhetorically, how do you keep the line drawn between two significant points in your life clean? What a question. And since it's in the realm of the spiritual, we have to make somewhat of a biblical assumption. What are the significant points? Was it the morning that you woke up and you started a significant point, and when you pillow your head tonight, what happens between those two significant points is going to provide what you call the cleansing reality? Or is it something bigger than that? Well, because of the structure, it's actually a little bit bigger. Let me put it this way for ease this morning. He is starting with a significant point, keeping in mind that the word highway here assumes something. It assumes spiritually life. So what he's talking about is when life began, and he's not talking about physical life. Why? The Bible is very clear that in physical life we are dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have a highway. He's talking about the date of your spiritual birth. The day you came to Christ as your Savior. I was 17, June 1965, when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. On that day, I began a highway. And by the psalmist's rhetorical question, it is desirable by the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Bible itself that I keep that line drawn from that significant point clean. Now, what's interesting is the psalmist, by his very terminology, is telling us he's down the highway. He's already lived a portion of it from the time he came to the Lord. And he's coming before God with a rhetorical question saying, okay, I've come this far. How do I keep the rest of it clean until I reach the next significant point, which is what? Well, if you take it into spirituality, he's going from the time when faith brought him into the presence of God, and sight's going to now actually bring God into his presence. From faith to sight, the psalmist said, I've got a highway to live. I'm down this highway a little bit. I've lived this much of it. And I got a question, God. Wherewithal shall I keep the rest of my highway clean until I finish it with that significant point and I enter the presence of God? Now, there's something interesting about the psalmist here. What's interesting is his attitude. You got to look at verse 10. Before we get to the solution, let's look at verse 10. Because in verse 10, you find the attitude of the psalmist in regard to the rhetorical question. He says, God, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Do you see the sincerity of the psalmist? This is not just something that came up. The psalmist says no. Remember, the linkage is back to the question. He's saying with this question, how do I keep the line drawn between two significant points as your child of God? How do I keep it clean? And God, with all of my heart, I have come to you to seek this answer. I've come sincerely. Not only has he come sincerely, but notice how unselfishly he is. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And then he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. In essence, the psalmist said, no matter who I am in identity, God, I want you to take over in regard to this. Please, you let me not wander from thy commandments. See, he's already put it into its appropriate place. Now, who is this psalmist? Well, you know, it's interesting. I'm just finishing, as you've seen in the thing, my 50th year of being in the ministry. For about 25 years, I had preached that the psalmist was David. Because if you'll notice, with this psalm, it doesn't tell us who wrote it. So for 25 years, I preached that it was David. Makes a little difference. Now, for the last 25 years, I preached that it was Daniel. So I've got two different characters who have given us the psalm, but no matter who you identify it with, whether you identify it with Daniel entering into the cultural maze of Babylon, or whether you identify it with David, and the only time you could have put this psalm into David's life would have been after the sin with Bathsheba. And no wonder he would have asked the question. See, either one would be appropriate, except as you work your way through the psalm, you begin to realize that the historical events that are happening to the literal psalmist himself are more befitting to Daniel, who's facing all the adversity of the Babylonian Empire, and how is he going to survive as a believer in that empire? And so sincerely and unselfishly, he comes before God. And he says, wherewithal shall I, still a young man, because both of them were young, if you take either one of them. But if I say anything about the writer, I'm probably going to refer to Daniel. You know, it really doesn't matter because it all began in the mind of our sovereign God who relayed this wonderful material through his writer. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? The answer was immediately. Now, keeping in mind that we know by the text, being rhetorical, he will not finish the answer in its entirety until he finishes 176 verses. But because each group of eight verses is designed to fit into a proposition based on this issue, God's answer to the psalmist is, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Keeping in mind that one of the doctrines that he says he's going to discuss is bibliology, the Bible. So he says to our psalmist Daniel, you have come sincerely, you've come unselfishly, and you've laid this question about your life. You're down the highway. You've now entered Babylon. You're facing every adversity that a child of God could ever face. You began that highway by faith. You're going to end it by sight. He says the way to survive on the highway, no matter where you're at, Daniel, is take heed to the word of God. Now, my friends, if you've begun a highway, please keeping in mind that if you're still here dead in your trespasses and sins, you need to come to Christ. Because the highway is all about life. It's all about life. It's not about being dead in trespasses and sins. But if you've begun that highway, no matter where you started it, in Christ, and you're down the highway, no matter what has taken place up to this point, could I challenge you from this point until you by sight meet your sovereign Father, can I challenge you to keep your highway clean? But can I challenge you in this way, that the only means of keeping the highway clean is by taking heed, paying attention, put what's involved and necessary into the Word of God. You must take heed to the Word of God. Now, what's interesting in the context of these eight verses, though it's going to take them 176 verses to get over with all of it, in the context of eight verses, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, he actually lays out for us four ways to take heed to the Word of God, almost as if he gives us four introductions that he's going to build upon all the way through this psalm. And in the time we got left here, we got time. You know, because you're going to stay and eat anyway, amen? So why not? We got to finish this thing. So let me give you four. Let me give you the four ways that are actually in the eight verses through the 16 verses. There is the way of memory, the way of speech, the way of study, and the way of enjoyment, clearly laid out. Let's do the first one, the way of memory. Remember, we're taking heed to the Word of God. How do I take heed to the Word of God? So that my life can stay clean between these two significant points, my highway. Thy word, oh, the Awana students would know this. Verse 11, he says, thy word, the word of God, what have I done with it? I have hid it. That's the word you want to circle. It's a little Hebrew word that means to treasure, but it's deeper than that. Thy word have I treasured up in my heart, in my soul, not in the red pumper. I have taken the Word of God. I have treasured the Word of God. Where? I have put it into my soul that what? That I might not sin against thee. Keep in mind, we're solving the problem of keeping the highway clean. So what have I done? I've taken the Word of God and I treasured. I hid it in my heart. It's a neat little word to hide or to treasure. Actually, listen, here's how it goes. If you did this and you exegeted it, it means something that I've done in the past so that when the future becomes the present, it's available to benefit me. I've taken the Word of God, and the verbiage we have, I've hid it in my heart in the past so that when the future becomes the present on my highway, it will be available to benefit me. Maybe an illustration will help you a little bit on that word. And for you Awana students, it'll give you more reason to memorize God's word. I have two children. Both of them, of course, now are in their 40s. But my daughter, when she was just 4.5 years old, we were having our Alone with God. You know what it's like, parents. You got to come up with these little ditties to convince your kids. We always had Alone with God. That made devotional time a little bit nicer. Right before horizontal time at night. You know, that's when they go to bed. You know, you come up with these little things, you know, that helps them do what they need to do. And we do these Alone with God. Well, both of my children, from the time that they were 2 until they were 4 years old, were able to memorize a verse or a portion of a verse for every letter of the English alphabet. Like A was all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? C was the one you got to right away. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, you know. D was draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. So we had put together, and there was an old book that was put out years and years ago, no longer in print, where you could give your children one verse, and it got a little complicated with X and Z, let me tell you, but where you could get a verse together, and from the time they were 2 years old till they were 4, both of my children, my son and my daughter, memorized a verse or a portion of a verse for every letter of the English alphabet. Now, I'll be honest with you, they had no idea what any of those verses meant. They knew nothing about them. All they knew is that mom and dad got very excited when they could recite them. I mean, we could be in the grocery store pushing that cart down the aisle, and I'd say, Rebecca, give me the letter A. And she'd say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm there, all right. You know, she has no idea what that verse means, but she'd memorized it. We're having Alone with God one night right before horizontal time. And my wife was at a ladies' meeting at the church, and I'm having Alone with God with the kids. And we're going through the Word of God, and I have the devotions. I get done with the devotions. My daughter's 4 and a half. She's 45 today. She says to me, Daddy, I want to be saved. And I remember looking her in the eyes and saying, Rebecca, why would a little girl who's only 4 and a half years old want to be saved? I mean, why would you need to know Christ? I mean, what can you do wrong in 4 and a half years as a little child, right? You know what my daughter said to me? She said, Daddy, it's the letter A. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we put that verse in her heart 2 years earlier. She never knew what it was for. But when the future became the present, she finally was able to grasp the meaning of that verse and knew she was lost. Today, if she stood here and gave her testimony, she would tell you, when I was 4 and a half, having Alone with God with my dad, I accepted Christ as my Savior as of a verse I finally understood. Now, it wasn't the only verse, but it took 2 and a half years. You see, my friends, you don't know. When you're placing God's word in your heart today, you have no idea how God wants to use it. You might be sitting there saying, you know, this is just a lot of talk. I don't need all this stuff. You may not need it today, but 1 year from now, you may be very glad you got it today. So he says, thy word I've what? I have hid it. I have taken the word of God in the past, put it in my heart so that when the future becomes the present, it's available to benefit me. And how does it benefit you? Well, the psalmist put it down, that I might not sin. Now, he's not talking about perfectionism here. He's talking about cleansing victory in your spiritual life on your highway. Isn't it interesting that the only imperative here is the next verse when he says, blessed art thou, Lord. What's he saying? He says, Lord, be blessed by my life. It's imperative. Be blessed by my life. You know, we're always looking for God to bless us. Isn't it about time we did something that blessed him? Be a good way to go, wouldn't it? It's on the line drawn called your highway. Well, we got the first way. I've got to hurry here. We go to the second way, and the second way is the way of speech. And if you take a little skip down, I'm going to just hit the high points here. Down we got 11, we got 12, we got verse 13. If you get to verse 13, I think it says there, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Have you ever noticed that if you give the word of God out, you'll never give it up? Now, the psalmist talks about his lips. He talks about taking the word of God and sharing it. He says, with my lips, these lips, I will declare, no, not my judgments. I will declare thy judgments. And that word judgments, you know, there are eight synonyms all the way through the 176 verses of this psalm. And all these synonyms are sounds like I'm eating a roll. But anyway, they're all in relationship to what? In relationship as words describing different levels of understanding for the Word of God itself. He called it a judgment. And what he's simply saying is, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That is true. What you give out, you will not give up. And here the psalmist talks about giving out the Word of God. Kind of goes, you know, you go out west where the cowboys are, they have what's called the Cowboys Code. You ever heard of the Cowboys Code? Cowboys code number one is you live courageously. Cowboys code number two, you always finish what you start. Cowboys code number three, there's only four and I can't remember the fourth. But the third one's important anyway. What's the third one? Third one is talk less, say more. Talk less, say more. With my lips, have I declared thy judgments? That's saying more. The Cowboy Code. I just throw that in quickly because I thought it was interesting. There's a third way, and I'm going to move quickly through. The third way is important. You're going to skip a verse because the fourth way is actually identified both in the passive and in the present tense, which is interesting. And that's when the fourth way comes when we talk the way of pleasure. But the third way is the way of study. And he uses a little word, meditate. And I think it's in verse 15. You'll see it there. And this is all in this context. He says, I will meditate in thy precepts. And I think something about, I'm not going to forget your way. I'm going to meditate in your precepts. Now, meditate was a, you know, when I was growing up, meditate was one of those crazy words. You know, when we thought about meditate, it was usually transcendental meditation, you know, kind of eerie and scary, you know. It's kind of like one of those things where you know you took the right drugs or you drank enough alcohol and then you went over and you sat in a dark corner someplace and you started going through some kind of a mantra and you'd repeat it and you'd repeat it and you'd repeat it and you're going into this meditation, you know, and the faster you repeat it, the more you do it, all of a sudden, you know, you come out of it and you say, whoa, I just met God, you know. Nothing farther from the truth. In fact, meditation is really a good word, my friends. Why I call it the way of study is because it means to run back and forth. In fact, we get not directly from the Hebrew word, but indirectly, we get it for all you that have spent any time on the farm. We get the word cultivator because it means to run back and forth. What do you do with cultivators? You know, the little round disc things, you know, you pull behind the tractor to go break up all the soil on the ground, you know, we call it cultivating. What do? We run them back and forth over the soil. Now, why is that? Well, my uncle, I used to be sent to my uncle's farm in Nielsville, Wisconsin every summer. I called it reform school, you know, because what trouble could you get when you're on the farm working, you know? Now, I was a stripper on the farm. Now, don't take that in a bad connotation here. Back in those days, we had 100 Guernsey cows and the milk machines we used when I was a boy did not completely clean all the milk out of a cow. So the stripper follows the milk machine, and you have to do, and then you have to hand strip the cow of milk. Make sense? So that, you know, and so I remember a little bit about working on the farm in the summer and collecting the eggs and putting the cows out in the morning. Man, they'd come back on their own at night. We'd have the morning milk. We'd have the evening milk. You could never get into trouble all summer long because all you did was work from the time the sun rose till the time the sun went down. And while I was on the farm, though, my uncle would often explain things to me. And one of the things he explained to me is I asked him a question one day, why do we keep running this cultivator? We run it before we plant the seed. We run it after we plant the seed until you get a crop that gets up so high, then you don't run it no more. I said, why do we do that? My uncle said to me, he said, there are two reasons. He said, when we put that seed into the ground, we do not want a crust to form on the ground that's so hard that oxygen cannot make its way down through that crust to that seed, because that seed, believe it or not, even though it's underground, demands oxygen to grow. And then when that young seed comes forth and grows, we want that ground so soft and so broken off that there is nothing that pressures it when it comes into its beginning of life. I've been using this illustration ever since. I don't even know it's true, but my uncle said it, so I believe it. But it really fits here. To cultivate the Word of God over your heart, since we're not running it over soil. Remember, it was Paul in Ephesians who said, you beware of your heart. You grow calluses there. And the only way to break up calluses is run the Word of God back and forth, way of study. I run it over my heart. If you're absent from the Word of God, or if the Word of God is absent from you, you are going to grow calluses on your spiritual heart. And that means there's going to be no oxygen to give the new bursts of life for you. And that would mean there's no ease for that to come forth, for you to grow the way you need to grow in Christ and in His knowledge, in His grace. So we take the Word of God and we meditate. We run it back and forth over our hearts to keep the calluses broken up so that we can grow in Christ. And then we close with one thing and I'm done. And I promise, we're going to get, it's 12:01. Does that injure anybody that I said that? We're going to eat, okay, real soon. Amen. This won't take long. There are two verses, the 16th verse and the 14th verse. One is passive, where the psalmist says, you know, I have just been in the Word of God and I spent some time, and I'm leaving the Word of God and I'm just rejoicing in what I got out of the Word of God. The next one he says, I'm getting ready to go to the Word of God and I'm just rejoicing that I'm going to the Word of God. You ever notice that whatever you enjoy, nobody has to persuade you to participate in it? It's just the reality. Now, I love to hunt deer. And I've done hunting in a lot of northern states like New York and Minnesota and Wisconsin, where I've gone deer hunting. Now, I don't know how you feel about deer hunting, but just erase it from your mind until I tell you the story. But anyway, is it not interesting that when you go deer hunting, imagine this, we get up at like 3 o'clock in the morning, it's 2 below 0, it's snowing, and we go out into the woods. We walk through the woods at 2 below 0 in the dark to get to a tree that we're going to climb 15 feet up in the air, and we're going to sit in this tree all day in temperatures that are below zero, waiting for a deer to walk by that tree that we are sitting in all day. And we'll sit there until that night, come down out of the tree while it's dark, go home and say, man, this was the greatest day of my life. Have you ever asked why we would do that? We do it because we enjoy it. That's why we do it. And we'll go through thick and thin to participate in it. You know, my friends, if you enjoyed God's word, like the psalmist talks about it, whether he was walking away from hearing the word of God or walking to be benefited to hear it again, he uses the words rejoice. Because what we enjoy, nobody has to persuade us to participate in. Well, we have just touched a small portion that lays a foundation that will take 176 verses to accomplish. And when it's done, all the psalmist is simply saying is this: if you have begun a highway by faith, it is going to end by sight. And no matter where you are down the highway, the only way you're going to keep it clean is by taking heed to the Word of God. Don't forget the way of memory. Don't forget the way of speech. Don't forget the way of study. And don't forget the way of enjoyment. For they lay all that is necessary for this wonderful word to accomplish all that God wants it to accomplish on your highway of life. And my friend, if you're here without Christ, if you don't know the Lord Jesus? Why would you want to go on and live a life that's dead in trespasses and sins? As difficult as the highway can be at times, there is no better life than the life that's found in Christ alone, as we sung so amply earlier. I challenge you as a people. I challenge you to take heed to God's word and to consider the ways to accomplish it. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us together as a church. And I can't help but saying, Father, how thankful I am for this body of believers. For who they are now, the very body of Christ, and for who they will become as they continue to live for you, honor you, and set you first in their lives. I thank you that this is a church that centers its attention on the Word of God. Not only the written Word, but on the living Word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. I pray, Father, that you'd meet every need of every individual, because the 119th Psalm has reminded us it's personal. I thank you for this time together. I pray you'll bless us through the rest of the day. In the name of the Savior, amen.